Radio.
It's been a while since we've done a recording. After finished up Revelation chapter 11, I guess you noticed I got a little emotional. So it caused me to really look deeper into, I guess, just my relationship with God and pray more and to seek His face more, which is a good thing. It's got me on a prayer kick. I'm praying in the Holy Spirit more often every day. I'm just preparing myself for what God has in the future. God is speaking the word release in my life, which has to do with me not holding on so tightly the reins of the vision, of the purposing of my life, to allow Him to have free reign instead of me trying to control and push and pull. And you've seen in my posting on Facebook and talking about taking my hands off the rein and not trying to control the movement of the Spirit. A lot of times people think I'm talking to them. They don't know. I'm just reflecting on what God is doing in my life. So, amen. So let's get into Revelation chapter 12. Very good teaching. There's a good story here. Good setup for what's coming in the future. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And the woman, being with child, travailed in birth and pained to deliver. All right, so we begin with this depiction of a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon is under her feet, and on her head is a crown with 12 stars, and she's about to give birth. There are many translations of Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Some say it is a depiction of the Christian church. Some say it's a depiction of the Hebrews. I think what is important is to notice that she's bringing forth the child, and identifying who that child will give us a better picture of who she is. I will, of course, note that in her description, we have a clear mention to 12 stars, which clearly represents the 12 tribes of Israel. So in my immediate indication of thinking, this would have to be the Israelites or the religion of Judaism that is about to bring forth a birth. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon its head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and they cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Verse 5, and she brought forth a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. All right, so as we move forward, what we see is there's another depiction of a great wonder, which is a red dragon. That old red dragon, of course, is always Satan. And he has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. Now, I want to emphasize this because as we move forward in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, we're going to have a recurring theme, a creature. So I'm referred to as a dragon, as a beast. The description of it is going to change depending upon what kingdoms it represents. And we'll get into that as we get into chapter 13, which actually has, I believe, 3 or 4 depictions of it. But what stays constant is the fact that it has seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. And that's going to be true all the way up until the very end, and we're going to see a transformation of the amount of horns on the head of the beast. Is that all right? And it drew a third of the parts of heaven. Now, this has a reference to the heavenly host. We know that when Satan was kicked out of heaven, a third of the angels went with him. Believed strongly enough in what he was saying, that God was unfair and unjust and unwilling to share power and dominion or whatever his claims were, because we don't really know exactly what his rebellious claims were, except for the fact that he said that he would put his throne above the throne of the Most High. But whatever it was, it convinced a third of the heavenly hosts, a third of beings who had been in the presence of God since their conception, to forsake God and go with the devil. That is persuasion. You know, we talk about people on this earth that are operating under the Jezebel spirit, the ability to manipulate and persuade. Let me tell you something. We should rename it the Lucifer spirit, because he is the great deceiver. He is the great persuader, manipulator. I don't know how you can convince a third of the host, a third of perfected beings, to forsake God and go with you into other darkness, but he was able to do that. And so when he's cast out, a third of the angels of heaven are cast out with him, which gives us an idea also on how many angels they must be. Because if only a third were cast out and a third can cause all the trouble they cause on this planet, how much more is the two-thirds that remain faithful to God and are working on our behalf? I was listening to Kenneth Hagin just the other day, and he said, and I don't know where he got this number, but he said that every believer probably has about 20,000 angels at their disposal. Every believer. I don't know if that number can be substantiated, or he heard it in the spirit, or he heard it when he was having a conversation with God or not. But even if it is 1% of 20,000, which would be 200, can you imagine 200 angelic beings at your disposal to encompass around you, to protect you, to guide you, to fight on your behalf? And what if it's only a tenth of that? If you only had 200, I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by one angel. If you only had 200, if you only had 20, okay. I'm not gonna stay on it, but I just want you to understand that you're not alone. That God has assigned his angels to protect and govern and to surround us and to bring blessing into our life. Amen. All right, verse 6. Let's go back just before. All right, we're identifying. So I believe the woman is the Jewish nation, because she brings forth a man-child who is, according to verse 5, is supposed to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, speaking about his judgment. Remember, God has left all judgment into the hands of the Son, reigning or ruling with judgment with the rod of iron is Jesus Christ. So she brings forth Jesus Christ. Jesus was born a Jew. All right? So she brings forth Jesus Christ. So I believe that the woman represents the Jewish faith. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So 1,260 days are 42 weeks. We talked about this number before. or 3.5 years, or a time times and half a time. So we're dealing again with that half of that 7 year period in prophecy. First, where the church will be treaded underfoot, the two witnesses, their bodies are laid in the street, and they're killed, but they're not allowed to be buried. And then in the second part of the second 3.5 years, they are resurrected and they proclaim the gospel with power. So we're talking about the word of God is being hidden in the wilderness, being hidden, being protected, being guarded. You know, see, I'm a purist. I believe that the Bible is true, because if God is not able to protect the little book, then how can I believe he can protect my life? If he can't safeguard his word, then I'm in trouble. But I believe God was able to safeguard his word for 2,000 years and longer, and he can safeguard me for the 120 years that I may be on this earth. That's right, I said 120. You heard me. Hallelujah. All right. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. Verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And this is an interesting place for this story, this text to be. It opens up, theologically, it opens up some doors. First of all, we believe, or we've been taught, even since I was a little kid, that this occurred prior to the creation of Adam and Eve, that Lucifer was kicked out prior to the creation of Adam and Eve, and that's why he was in the garden. That's why he was in the tree to tempt Adam and Eve. Whether or not that is correct chronological or not, text offers a hidden insight. Now, I'm going to direct you to a passage of scripture in Job chapter 1. It talks about a meeting with all the sons of God. And Lucifer, Satan, comes also to the meeting, and God asks Satan, he says, where cometh thou? Where are you coming to represent? And he says, I come to represent the earth. And so what is there in the writing that is often overlooked is the fact that Satan was allowed to come to this council, which we assume it was in heaven. And so there may have been a period of time where Satan was constantly going back and forth to heaven, being able to cause dissension. In fact, as we'll continue to read further, we'll find that he is the accuser of the brethren, who's daily, day and night, always accusing. So he was always going to heaven and say, look at this person, look at that person, oh God, look at this person, look at that person, oh God, look at this. And imagine how irritating and distracting to the work of God it is to have somebody always picking and pointing fingers and, okay, we got that in the church right now, don't we? People always picking and pointing fingers and accusing. Hallelujah. And so it may be that Satan was finally completely cast out of heaven to the domain of God, the dwelling of God, at a later time after the creation of Adam and Eve, which is represented here in this text. But you do your study. I'm gonna keep studying. We'll come to a understanding of it. Hopefully one day, or we'll just ask God when we get to heaven. Amen. Verse 9, and the dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, and I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuse them before our God day and night. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. That's very important. That "the," I believe, is there to indicate that we're not just talking about the first death, we're also talking about the second death. So even under the penalty or the fear of complete destruction, that they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, which, because Jesus died the second death for us believers, and by the word of their testimony. Testimony is not just what God has done for us, but our reflection on who God is. Amen. And verse 12, I'm using my computer today because I'm in a little area where it's a little darker, so it's too difficult for me to try to read my Bible, but it's going pretty well, so I feel blessed. All right, verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, ye heaven, and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down upon you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has a short time. Therefore, rejoice, ye heaven, and those who dwell in them. Rejoice, those who live in the realm of God, in the dwelling place of God. We've gotten rid of the devil, but woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, because he's come down having great wrath. He is pissed off. He's been thrown out of heaven. He can't go back. He can't go back and stand and accuse us before God. He's pissed off. But he's also pissed off because he knows he has but a short time. And you understand, in eternity, imagine you've existed, you know, hundreds of thousands of millions of years in the presence of God, and now you only have a couple more thousand years before total destruction comes. That is a short time for the devil. All right, we read in the scriptures as in all our fathers fell asleep, waiting for the promise. And it talks about the passing of time, waiting for Christ to return. And for us, it seems like a long time, even though the scriptures say our life is but a vapor. That it seems instant between our birth and death, because it's so quickly. In the scheme of things, eternally, our lives are short. For us, it seems like, you know, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 120 years, that's right, I said it again, is a long time. But in the grand scope of things, it's not a long time. And so the devil realizes he doesn't have much longer to try to deceive, to try to corrupt God's creation, to try to ruin God's plan. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he pursued the woman which brought forth the man child. Now, a lot of people, we talk about when the Christians were fed to the lion, but what we never hardly ever talk about is the amount of persecution that came upon the Jewish nation once Constantine the Great became Christian. Everything switched. The Christians became favored. It was the end thing to be a pious Christian. It was the end thing to be a Christian. It was the end thing to say you were on Christ's side. The Catholic Church became established and began to grow in leaps and bounds. It became an end thing. The worst thing you could be during that era was Jewish, because they regarded the Jews as the people who killed Christ. And you'll hear that all the time, especially around our Catholic brothers and sisters. They still refer to the Jews, the nation of the Jews of Israel, as those who kill Christ. And the scripture does not say that, but they'll still refer to them that way. There's a huge persecution. There is persecutions of millions and millions and millions of Jews that rival the Holocaust that the Germans tried to do. And this went on for 1,500 years of constant persecution. They were killed in Europe. They fled to the U.S. They fled into South America. And you still have bastions of Jewish Latins in South America. They were chased out of Europe. They were chased out of Spain, chased out of France, settled in Germany. Because Germany at the time was not a Christian nation. But when they became Christian, they became persecuted again. And over and over and over again, this force, this dragon force, this satanic force has been pursuing that woman that gave birth to this man child. And the Bible says in verse 14, that the woman was given two wings as a great eagle. She was given a way of escape, that she might fly into the wilderness. The wilderness always just represents an undiscovered land. Again, came to the Americas, came to South America, undiscovered territory, unconquered territory, into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time. That's that 3.5 years, that's that 42 weeks, that's that 1,260 days, and she was there being fed and nourished from the face of the serpent. That means he could not find her, couldn't locate her. You talk about the Jews being scattered abroad, right? Could not locate them in terms of a people group to destroy. They're everywhere. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth waters as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away in the flood. All right, we talked about water in prophecy, people, civilization, coming against the Jews, coming against Israel, wanting to carry it away, wanting it to destroy it, wanting to commingle with it, bringing in pagan worship, bringing in idolatry, bringing in all types of manners of sin to corrupt the purity of the faith and belief of God. Verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had cast out of his mouth. So here we have a representation of the earth being a source of protection for the woman. No matter how much flood was coming at her, somehow she's constantly being protected. Those forces are being destroyed. So there always is a remnant of the woman's seed. There's always a continuous. There's always those who remain faithful. Even when Moses had brought the children of Israel out, there was dissension, and Moses had to make a statement, who is on the Lord's side, come this way, come close to me. And there was a great earthquake, and the earth opens and swallows those who were speaking against Moses. So there is a protective force of God that uses nature to protect his remnant people. His promise to Abraham, you'll be the father of a great many nations, and it's an everlasting promise that out of his seed shall come forth the Messiah. Out of his seed. The Bible says, if you be Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heir to the promise, everlasting covenant that God makes with Abraham and with his seed. All right. we could stay on that. We could talk about being the seed of God forever. So let's continue. I don't want to run out of time. And finally, verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's very interesting that the Bible uses the word seed in connection with the woman. We know biologically that the seed comes from the man, not from the woman. And so we know that this is not a literal woman, but it is a figurative reflection about that seed of promise coming from Abraham's line. All right? And there will be a remnant from Abraham's line who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, save Jewish believers. And just like the 12 apostles, who were all saved Jewish believers, except for Luke. Luke was Greek. Saved Jewish believers. 144,000 saved Jewish believers. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Amen. So that concludes chapter 12. We'll get into chapter 13, which again talks about this dragon or beast with the multiple head, multiple crowns, multiple horns. And as we move forward, we'll see more and more and more depiction, which talks about all the different ways he's tried to make war with the woman and with her child that's called up to God. That's a definite representation of Jesus Christ. But all of the children that are birthed out of that are the Christian churches, and he is still fighting against us. Jesus said, I will establish my church upon this principle, upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence taketh by force. But no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We stay faithful. We stay clear. We stay in our word and in prayer and trust and believe God. We are automatically victorious. Jesus has already defeated Satan. He's already under our feet. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, and you'll get a clear understanding of the fact that Jesus has already destroyed Satan and put all things under his feet, which belongs to the body, which is the fullness of God. Did you know that you have had in you the fullness of God? Don't get me started. That's a whole other sermon. Amen. So continue your reading. I'm going to go ahead and put this up, and then we'll work on chapter 13, and probably will bleed into 14 as we go forward. Those chapter classifications will become less and less important. Take care of yourself. God bless you. God is with you. You can understand the words in Revelation. Be blessed.